Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. In relation to this chapter, Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And this is true in the life of the believer. When we read chapter 26, now that we are familiar with the book of Genesis and having gone at length through the life of Abraham, you'll notice some details in this chapter that sound very familiar to what we've seen in Abraham's life. And so I want to look today at Isaac through the experience related to five wells, four of which are declared or spoken of in this chapter, five wells. And you'll see that Isaac bears a remarkable resemblance to his father Abraham, because the details contained in this chapter are just that similar. They're just so similar. And what it is there's a repetition here. And why does the Lord repeat things in the scripture? He repeats them because we're built to pick up on patterns and detect patterns. And there's a repetition here because the Lord is drawing our attention to something to cause us to notice. And so I believe that this account was done in the life of Isaac, for Isaac and in Isaac's life, because these events stand as types of what every believer experiences in this life as the Lord grows us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the lessons of five wells. Now, the first well that we meet with, where Isaac is concerned, is called Beer Lahai Roy. Beer Lahai Roy. And first, look over at Genesis 25, verse 11. It says there that it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roy. Anytime you see Beer in Scripture, it means the well. So Beer Lahai Roy, or the well of Lahai Roy, it's the same thing. And this name, Lahai Roy, is the name that Hagar gave to the Lord. She spoke it concerning the Lord when the Lord had found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. What was she doing there? She had fled from her mistress Sarah, because Hagar conceived a child in her womb, and Sarah noticed that Hagar despised her mistress, and so Sarah began to treat her harshly. She spoke harshly to her. She had her do harsh, hard tasks, and so Hagar was offended, and she fled. She left. And she called, and I will turn over to Genesis 16 and follow this with me. Genesis 16, and we'll pick up in verse 13 and 14. This is Hagar. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. That's what Lahai Roy means. Thou God seest me, for, she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so, going from there, let's look at one more scripture in chapter 24. 24, one more passage, I should say. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And so here we find Isaac dwelling at this well, in the vicinity of this well, Lahai Roy, and he was there when his Rebekah was brought by the servant of Abraham, when he brought the wife, the bride of Isaac, to him. He was dwelling there at Lahai Roy. And verse 67 of that chapter says, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Sarah had died now. Into the tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so from receiving Rebekah's wife to when Abraham died, Isaac lived by this well, Lahai Roy. And that was a good amount of time because Isaac was still alive when Rebekah came. Isaac, as I understand, was still alive when the boys, Jacob and Esau, were born 20 years later. He saw them. He was alive still for a little while when they were born. And so he dwelled by this Lahai Roy, this well, for a long time. A long time. And this place here, this well, becomes synonymous with comfort. It's a place of comfort for Isaac. It's a place of rest there. And he was blessed there in his time there. That's why he spent so much time. Well, why is such a place? Why is Lahai Roy a place of comfort for believers? Well, we get a sense of that when Hagar fled to that well. When she went there, she was certain that no one was going to find her. She was certain that she hid herself well in the wilderness, but the Lord knew right where she was. The Lord found her no problem, and he came to her, and he spoke to her, and he changed her heart, and he sent her back to Sarah. And she was comforted in that. She was comforted by what the Lord had done for her, and she called him, "Thou God seest me," because he saw her. He found her. He revealed himself to her, and he spoke to her kindly and with gentleness. And he dealt with her in a manner that was very kind and very gracious to her. And what we understand in this is that our God sees his people in sovereign election. We're not hidden from the Lord. He knows us. He knows where we are. He knows who we are. He knows the trouble that we are in. But he chose us. And he comes to us in his grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us concerning this electing grace of our God and choosing his people. He tells us this to comfort us. He says, Christ said to his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. I chose you." Paul said, "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Our Lord tells us in that great sermon in John chapter 6, he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast you out. You that come to Christ, I won't cast you away. I won't turn you away. I won't put my hand up in your face and stop you from coming. I'll receive you. I'll receive you. Why? Because this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And so we, the people of God, who have heard the voice of God by the Spirit of God, rejoice and are comforted by the fact that our God chose me, a sinner like me. One of my favorite, phrases. Yeah, one of my favorite phrases in the Scripture is what Paul said when he said in Galatians 2:20, speaking of Christ, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." For me. That's a comfort. And Christ gave himself for me because God chose me unto the salvation in Christ. And so it's a great comfort to us at that. It's a well of Lahai Roy that God sees me. God chose me. God loved me. And every sinner rejoices in the God who loves them and chose them by his perfect hand. He doesn't put salvation in my hand. He doesn't put salvation in your hand. And that's a great comfort when we see and know my hands are corrupt and defiled. I can't make anything good with these hands. not spiritually lasting and eternal, but God is able, and his Son is able, the Son of God, whom he committed all things into his hand, to build the house of God. And so Hagar said, I also here looked after him that seeth me. We only believe now because God hath looked after us and made us to see him, made us to know his grace and mercy and power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Right, his electing grace is for whom he elects a people, and then he predestinates their steps, their walk, where they go. He's with them all the way. So while Isaac dwelled at the well Lahai Roi, he enjoyed peace and comfort of God's presence. And it is a picture of God's sovereign electing grace of his people. It's a great comfort. But God would prove the faith which he had given to Isaac. Right? We saw that. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he was going to prove this faith. He was going to bring out the marvels of his mercy and grace and reveal them to Isaac. And it revealed them to us who read the scriptures and see our brother Isaac and what God had done for him. Because this is what God does for us, brethren. And so Genesis 26, verse 1 now. We see here God's going to bring a trial and move move Isaac further. He's going to grow him in his experience. He's going to walk in the footsteps of his father Abraham here. Verse 1. And there was a famine in the land. There was a famine. God brought a famine into the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. This is, because you're going to read it and say, wait a minute, was there a mistake here? This is repeating. I've already read this of Abraham. Maybe there's some confusion. No, this is no confusion. God is bringing Isaac through the steps of his father Abraham in the way that he revealed himself to Abraham. And so there was a famine beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And just so you know, it was believed that when this famine struck, it at least entered the mind of Isaac to go down to Egypt. He thought about going down to Egypt. But verse 2 says, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And so God leads him to Gerar. And the Spirit of God has him remain there in that place of Gerar. And here at Gerar, as he's dwelling there, what does the Lord do? Something he did for Abraham. He repeats the promise. He declares the gospel to Isaac. He declares the gospel to him, just like he did it to Abraham. He said, verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee and unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What a beautiful picture of the redemption of Christ according to every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. His redemption, he's inherited all these countries of the Jews and Gentiles. He's brought them in. You that believe Christ are those many children, those stars that are of the seed of Christ, born of Christ and his family. Now, in times of spiritual trials, and that's what this famine pictures, a spiritual trial, believers begin to experience manifold temptations. Right? We are exposed to and go through manifold temptations. These are trials of our faith that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. And God has ordained the gospel of Christ for our comfort, for our instruction, for our learning. He's ordained the gospel to instruct you in those trials, in that path that we are led by his grace, because God has a purpose in it. He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is our comfort. We're told in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He dwelt in Gerar. So Isaac obeyed the voice of God. God led him there, and he was dwelling there in the land that God had showed him. And it's a picture of you that obey God. What does it mean to obey God? To believe the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe the gospel. That is the obedience of Christ. To hear Christ, to believe him, to walk by faith in him according to the grace of God given to you by his Spirit. That's the obedience. Trust in Christ. Coming to God in his righteousness. That is your obedience, brethren. That is the obedience of faith. But here, we begin to see, or we see the weakness of Isaac's flesh. And the purpose of seeing his flesh is because we're going to see God's grace manifest. We're going to see God's mercy, like we saw this morning, how that God, when he purposes to be merciful to someone, he's merciful to them. All right, so verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." You know, we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble with our logic. We get ourselves into all kinds of trouble, and we block ourselves up in a maze, and we can't get out of it because it's so sound and it makes sense to us when we're doing it. And that, he got himself into trouble there. But this is exactly what Abraham did. Exactly what Abraham did. The same logic of Abraham, even not only when he went to Egypt, but even when he went to Gerar and met Abimelech, king of the Philistines there, he did the exact same thing. Let me quote for you from Genesis 20, verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, when he got to Gerar, he said, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He must have been a young man at that time. And he went and said, "Well, she's a pretty girl. I think I'd like to have her for my harem." And so he took and sent, he sent for her and took her. And then verse 11, we're told why. Because Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." He stooped low. He stooped low. He was willing to let his bride go just to protect himself there. And so Abraham and Isaac, they're surrounded by the enemies of God and the enemies of his people, and they felt, "It's a danger for me right now to own the bride as my wife. There's a danger for me in this. I don't want to appear as one flesh with her. I feel threatened in this place of strangers." Well, I think there's a spiritual picture here in this for us that we can identify with. The bride is the church of Christ. Right? The bride is the church of Christ. And in this world, she's his bride. And we're in a strange place. We are strangers and pilgrims here in this world. And there are times in the weakness of our flesh where it seems easier, it seems less offensive to be associated to the church, the bride of Christ. Right? It's okay if we're seen to be associated to the church in a carnal, fleshly association. But it's a whole nother thing to confess, "I love Christ. I love his gospel. I love his people." It's a whole different thing to confess before the world your love for Christ and his people and his word. Right? And so we dissociate ourselves from the church in that sense as the bride of Christ. It's okay, right? In the world will accept you if you grew up in the church, or you go to church because your parents make you go, It's okay if you come to church because you're the pastor's wife, and, well, it makes sense, I guess you got to go. But it's a whole other thing if you're going there because you love Christ, and you're his bride, and you're one with him. You're one flesh with him. You're in the body of Christ, because now you're subject to persecution. And that's where Isaac was concerned. He was, if he said, she's my wife, he was opening himself up to persecution, to death even. And so that can happen. I'll tell you, it's happened in my life. I've been in work, I've been in business, where it just seems to make sense not to sound too zealous for the Lord. You know, and it's a shame. But that's the weakness of the flesh. And that's what I think the spiritual picture is here. But thankfully, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What Isaac was, we are, brethren. But God will not leave his people in darkness. God has a purpose in this. He shows us our shame. He will show us our sin when he has a purpose in it. And to glorify his name. And he brings us out of darkness. He brings us so that we won't be ashamed to be one with Christ, to be counted among his bride and his people. And so he draws us out of darkness. You know, Paul, I don't know that Paul, the only time Paul was ashamed is when he didn't know Christ, but he said in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's what saved me. How can I be ashamed of my Savior, my Lord, who laid down his life for me and done me good and saved me? Saved me. What was it? Polycarp, who said the same thing when he was 85 years old. And the emperor said, deny him and we'll let you go. And he said, I've served him for 85 years and he's done me no wrong. How can I now deny him who loved me and gave himself for me? And so he let them put him to death for Christ's sake, because he wasn't ashamed then. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so God exposed the sin of Isaac. It became exposed, it was brought to light, and yet God in sovereign mercy had done it and protected him from his enemies, from the harm of his enemies, so that Abimelech, once he found out that Rebekah was his bride, he said, any one of you, my people, touch him or his bride, his wife, you'll be put to death. And then we're told in Genesis 26, verse 12, that Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. Why? Didn't Isaac just do that sin? Didn't he do something shameful? Sure he did, but God delivered him. God was merciful, brought him into the light, and God blessed him, because God would be merciful to whom he will be merciful. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. And so he prospered Isaac because God loved him and God would bless him. And he caused him to increase in riches. But in doing that, he became the envy of the Philistines that were there. Look at the end of verse 14. The Philistines envied him. They looked at his substance and they didn't like it, because he was blessed and they weren't. They planted in the field right next to him, and theirs didn't yield a hundredfold, but his did, because God had done it. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we are. And so God providentially was leading Isaac away from there, right? And God said to him, I'll lead you. You go, you stay in the land, don't go down to Egypt. I'll provide for you. I'll tell you where to go. And here God was opening it up where he was sending him. He was opening it up there. And so there's a spiritual picture here in this for us. It's that when God prospers us by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, through him doing it, not through us, through diligence and the law and disciplining ourselves, but when God will do it, he'll grow you in grace and he'll drive that wedge between you and this world. He'll do it. He'll drive that wedge between you and this world in a manner that we could never duplicate. God does it in grace. Not by the works of the flesh, but in grace he does it. James says this to us in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's our nature. We are adulterers and adulteresses by nature. We would commit spiritual adultery against our God if left to the strength and power of our own nature. And so he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, how does he break us from that love of the world and the love of the applause of the world? He grows us in grace. He prospers us in the things of Christ so that he separates us by his power, by his glory, by his strength, and he delivers us from that embrace of this world and our embrace of the world. He does that work by his grace and power so that it's all to the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the next verses, 17 and 18, we see Isaac's troubles are not over. They're not over yet, right? There's going to be some more growing, some more sorrow here. So verse 17, Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. Now he's in the valley of Gerar and he dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, even though Abraham had an oath with them, and they shouldn't have done that, but they stopped them up after Abraham died. And Isaac called their names after the names by which his father had called them. All right, he's walking in the footsteps of his father. He's being conformed to the image of Christ just like his father before him was, in the grace of God. And so the sense here is that Isaac is now low. It hurts to be rejected and despised by this world. It does hurt in the flesh. It's there are sorrows that do trouble us. Even Paul said, when we're smacked in the face by the enemies, don't we burn? Don't we burn in our flesh? Doesn't that make us want to get them back or do something or see them brought to justice for what they're doing? We burn too, right? But that's not what we're called to do. And so it hurts to be despised and rejected by the flesh and carnal man who won't hear what you're saying and speak to you like you're some criminal, some enemy. And all you're doing is just living faithfully in the Lord, and they're rejecting you. And the picture here is of him dwelling in this valley is that he's now in a low place. He's in the valley. He's in a low place. He's not high up on the mountain. He's in a low place, far removed from the heights and the comfort of Lehi Roy, where he enjoyed the comfort of God. He's in a strange place, and things are different here, and he's in a low place in the valley. He's received providential blessings from God that have now brought him into rejection and being put out by the world. It's hard. He's a man of sorrows here. And God's purpose in this is what? He's causing him to seek the comfort of God. Right? He's not finding any comfort in the world, so he begins to seek that comfort that he once had in Lehi Roy. And so he begins digging a well. He's looking for that comfort of God. He misses that comfort and peace that he enjoyed in God's presence. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And that word means living water. He had tasted of that joy of the Lord again. He tasted those cool, refreshing waters of the Lord when he was hot and burning there. In verse 20, the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And Esek means strife. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And Sitna means hatred. And so in this world, you're going to have strife because this world hates God and hates his gospel, hates his Christ, and hates his people. And they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you because of it. This is what our Lord tells us. Because the works of the flesh, and the flesh of man is never satisfied. He's going to look to inflict pain and sorrow upon you. But our Savior said, and he's a man of sorrows. What our Savior did, he didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister, to be a servant, the servant of God for the life and salvation of his people. And our Lord said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hate you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, because I chose you, because I love you, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. We're not going to get away with anything that Christ has gone through. If we're his, we're going to experience that to some degree. And he says, if they've persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they receive my word, they'll receive your word. It's as simple as that. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. This is why they're doing it. Right? Samuel, when Samuel was rejected, he said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They're rejecting me for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so the only surprise when you're persecuted by the world for Christ's sake, the only surprise is when they don't persecute you, right? Because he tells us there will be persecution, there will be trouble, there will be difficulties in times of darkness. They're going to go through it. Even the Apostle Paul said it this way. He was no stranger to hatred and persecution. He said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, picking up in verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure. What's the treasure? This gospel, this redemption, this life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of these things, his Holy Spirit, being born again, living again, this treasure in earthen vessels, in weak, fleshly vessels, which do not receive the things of God. It's only by his Spirit that we know him. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We go down into the valley, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And what he's saying there is that without these sorrows, without these trials, without these manifold temptations, the life of Christ, the power of Christ, the truth of Christ, all these things would not be manifested in us to the same degree and understanding that we receive through these things by the grace of God, through his gospel and Spirit. We wouldn't know these things to the same degree, is what he's saying, without these. Remember, God predestinated us to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. For we which live, Paul goes on to say, are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Right? And that goes to what Paul was saying at the beginning of that letter in 2 Corinthians, that the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God is for your comfort. Right? If I go through a trial and it slays this flesh, and it brings me low, it actually works to the benefit of Christ's bride. It's for your good. It's for your life. It's for your benefit. Because then I can speak to these things with understanding, having gone through the experience of them. And the same thing with you. When you go through trials, and you go and have sorrows and hard times, and you see and learn the grace of God through that, that's now something you can share with others according to the grace. Right? Was it in Ephesians 4, I think? That we speak to one another according to the grace wherewith we ourselves have received that grace. And that comes through experiencing these trials and sorrows, so that you can now speak to one another with that same grace that you received. So that death in you, that slaying of the flesh in you, works to life and benefit your brethren, who are now benefited by the grace of God in you, in that sense. And then again, our Lord tells us, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so he strengthens us in we seek him and he strengthens us. We're digging those wells, looking for his word of comfort, and he gives it to us. But we go through sorrows and hard times. Next, our Lord gives Isaac a respite from the strife, thankfully. And he does that. It's not always. We're not always going through valleys of darkness. Verse 22, it says, he removed from there and digged another well, and from that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And so Rehoboth means room or spaciousness. He's given us some space from the pressure and the hatred of our enemies. And so God gave Isaac this rest from the attacks, and it does. It pictures that time of peace when we've gone through a trial, sometimes a long season of trial. And then there's that peace. And you can reflect on it and see how the Lord has been gracious to you and kept you through all that and provided for you and strengthened you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I see when I look at this, I look at that experience there traced out for us in Isaac, it's a form of chastening, right? And chastening is not necessarily because you did something bad, although, you know, we could always look to something we've been doing. But not all chastening is for, you know, to punish you. And in fact, no chastening is to punish you ever. It's not punishment. He's chastening you because, again, he's conforming you to Christ. If Christ suffered, we're going to suffer, right? And it was good in that sense. And so what our Lord does is for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, Hebrews 12:10. And verse 11 of that same chapter says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so, for your encouragement, brethren, the Lord tells us that there is chastening, there are sorrows, there is suffering, but it's for your profit. It's for your good. It's a chastening that is for your profit. Not the way our fathers chastened us, right, who did it according to their pleasure, but God does it for your good. For your good. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You're made stronger in the body of Christ by his grace and power there. Now, ultimately, Isaac was led on to another well, the last well we're looking at here, Beersheba. Verse 23 and 24, he went up from thence to Beersheba, and Beersheba is the well of the oath. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. What's he doing there? He's repeating the gospel. He's repeating the promise. His promise there once again. And he comforts Isaac in it. He restores Isaac again after that long season of trials. All right, he comforts him again. Verse 25, and Isaac builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, it's at this point that his enemies from Gerar seek him out and they want to reconcile. They realized they made a mistake, they were too hard, and they shouldn't have sent him away because God had blessed them. They saw it, and so they asked, can we have an oath? Can we just make an oath that there will be peace between us, that we'll not fight here, we'll not do each other harm? And so Isaac does, and they have a feast that night. They eat, and they raise up the next morning, and they go away in peace. And we never hear of that troubling Isaac again from Gerar there. In verse 32 and 33, it came to pass the same day after those men left that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba, which means the well of the oath, Beersheba. Right? That's what it became, Beersheba unto this day. And God had repeated that gospel to Isaac, and that's where he worshiped God. Right? God ordained that gospel of peace for you, brethren. And in hearing that and being brought through these trials and seeing the hand of your God through the redemption of Christ repeatedly providing for you and delivering you and strengthening you and keeping you, it causes us to worship him by his Spirit and grace, to worship him in spirit and in truth, because it's all of his work, because he chose us. Lahairoi, he saw us and chose us in Christ. And so this peace that he made with his enemies, they didn't trouble him anymore, but this well wasn't even dug yet when all this happened. And it just shows us that Isaac was there walking by faith that whole time. He's walking by faith, leaning upon the promises of God. And the oath was made, and the promise was given, and he worshiped God by faith. And then that well was dug. And it's a picture there of the faith which our Lord gives us. Here and now, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so God's oath was promised to his people to crush the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent is true. And it's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you that believe him, as Christ said, you shall be raised up from the dead when Christ comes again to redeem these bodies. Not this time, not in sin and in weakness. This time, he's coming in power and in glory. And he shall raise us up to be forever with the Lord. And so our God who made that promise to us never forgot it. All the way through all our fall and all our sin and all our darkness, he never forgot that promise. He never steered away from that promise. He redeemed us by Christ. And so we know he's not forgotten that promise. That promise, the fulfillment of that to its fullness still stands. To this day, God's not changing at all. And so the relevance here to you and me, brethren, is that God remains faithful to us in Christ. He's bringing us through this life. We're walking in the footsteps of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're going through that and learning these lessons through these wells of his deep grace and power, and he's keeping us, right? And we've been seeing how the Lord is sovereign in all these things. He raises up the enemies when it's time. He puts the enemies down and silences them when it's time. And he's the one who brings all these trials and temptations for our profit, for our good, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You that keep looking to Christ and keep coming to Christ, that's because God's in it, and he's not left you. He's not left you. Now, excuse me. It's just like he said to Isaac, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee." Now, in Romans 5, let's go there. Romans 5, we'll wrap this up. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, Paul writes, Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isaac was blessed of God. Yes, he went through that, but he was blessed of God going through the same experiences that God gave to Abraham. And how God dealt faithfully with Abraham, he did the same thing for Isaac. And we, brethren, by the same token of grace, are given these same experiences in Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.